As the children make their way to their worship experience, we're going to take time now to prepare our hearts for prayer. I'm going to remind you that there are three prayer quilts this morning. We are going to wrap these folks in our prayer as they face some challenges in their lives, knowing that our prayers to God are powerful and will make a difference. And so after the service, if you would take a moment to stop and tie a knot and sign the cards, we will indeed wrap these individuals in the prayers of this congregation. Let us begin in prayer. God of all creation, on this World Communion Sunday, we recognize that around the world, Christians gather in places large and small, in numbers great and few. They gather around your table, called by your Spirit, invited by your Son. And together we will be nourished and strengthened at the table. We are grateful for this sacrament, for this gift of love and sustenance that your Son has offered and shares with all of us. As we are united with our brothers and sisters around the world, Lord, we are reminded of our differences, but also we are reminded of the greatness of you. In this gathering today, Lord, we recognize that this world that you created is not exactly as you would have it be. And so we ask, Lord, that where there is great darkness, that your Spirit would come and bring light. Light to our minds, light to our hearts, and light to the world, that fear might be diminished, that sickness might be healed, that distrust might be ended. Lord, give us the courage to trust in your words and trust in your way. Give us the courage to know that through you and with you, we can change, that we can see each other in a new way, that we can be led to love one another, not just because we are Christians, but because we are your creation. We are surrounded, Lord, by all that you have created. The world and all that is in it is a beloved gift from you. You have made all things good. And we are part of that good creation, Lord. Help us this day to recognize the goodness in the world around us and in each other. We know, Lord, that you hear us as we gather. And so, with all who gather this day calling on your name, we pause now in a time of quiet to offer to you those things that are on our hearts and minds, joys and concerns, people and places that need your love. God of all good gifts, we gather around this table and are filled with gratitude for what we are about to receive. We are filled with joy. Let that gratitude and joy be reflected in our voices as we join together in the words that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
This morning's scripture lesson is from Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "If, as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. This is the word of God for the people of God.
To God. Thank you, Kelly. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, let this biblical account speak to us, not in some old way, but in some new way as your Spirit moves us in this time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I would just like to begin by asking what Old Testament stories you remember from the Bible. So this would be maybe a memory that comes to you from a Sunday school class or two that you attended. It might be a story that you just heard. It might even be from popular culture. But I'm just curious, what are some of those Old Testament stories that you remember? What would be? David and Goliath. What would be another? Daniel in the lion's den. Moses, all the stories of Moses. There's a lot there. Jonah and the whale. Noah. Samson. Oh, I love that story. Yeah. All right, yeah. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace. And that's in Daniel also. All right, so we got an idea. And maybe you, if you didn't speak, you heard something. You say, "Oh, yeah, I remember that." Well, this is what I think, that a lot of times we get these ideas of what the story is, and so we hear it either in popular culture or we hear it in from a Bible, maybe one of those children's illustrated Bibles or from a Sunday school class, and we have an idea. So we've heard some of the stories. We've got Job and Daniel and David and Jeremiah and Jonah and Noah and Moses. We have all of these stories, and we have a notion of what they are. And if someone said, "Could you just pretty much tell me the basic story of Joseph?" Well, we'd think, "Okay, I think I saw that in a musical." Yeah. Or might say, "Well, do you know the story of Noah?" Yeah, it had something to do with an ark and 40 days and 40 nights and then a rainbow. So we have an idea of that. But the thing is that a lot of our understandings of Old Testament stories come from our childhood, come from popular culture, and they're not exactly what the Bible says. And so what we're going to do this October is have some fun. Okay, I'm going to have some fun. And we're going to revisit Bible narratives from the Old Testament. Because I am convinced that while we might think of some of those stories and say, "Oh, they're entertaining," that there is something edifying, something that can affect the way we act, the way we think, the way we believe, if we dig a little bit deeper into those stories. So, for example, you know, when you think about Adam and Eve, you can pretty much tell the story, but did you know at the end of chapter 3, that God gives them a way to survive? In a sense, after removing them from Eden and sending them away, God makes a way for humanity to survive. Or the best, when you think about Noah's ark, often we have this picture that ends with the rainbow and all of the animals coming out. But did you know that that's not the end of the story? Noah gets out, plants a vineyard, drinks wine from the vineyard, gets drunk, and passes out. There's this like whole next chapter that goes on. And for some reason, they didn't tell me about that in Sunday school. And so what we're going to do is just kind of take another look at what these stories are. And where I'd like to start is with one of the oldest narratives in the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament is made up of different books, and even within books, we have these oral histories that are written down. They come from different places, and so even in Genesis, we have kind of a mixture of different oral histories that were all gathered together and written down 500 or 600 years B.C. When the people of Israel were in captivity in Babylon. And from chapter 11, we have one of the oldest narratives. You've heard it this morning, the Tower of Babel, the Tower of Babel. You've heard it before, and it's a story of people building this tower. Do you remember the story? I can even talk a little bit about this. This is an illustration from a Bible. They built a tower. It was to go to heaven. God looked down and said, "What are these people doing? I will give them different languages. It will confuse them. They won't understand, and they'll go out and they'll spread out, and they won't build this tower." Now, when we look at this at face value and we do some historical criticism, some context historically, what we say is, okay, this was written down when the people were in captivity. It puts Babel in Babylon in a negative light. So when this was written down, what it meant was it was a criticism of Babylon, and it was a reflection of the ziggurats, or these kind of stair-stepped monuments that were built in Babylon to go up to the heavens, to reach up to the gods. So that's where the story comes from. Now, some people look at this, and you may have even thought of this when you heard the account again read this morning, that it is an etiology. And an etiology is simply a narrative that explains origin. Okay, so that's an etiology. And what might be, some people say, is it's kind of like, think about people sitting around going, you know, there's so many different cultures and there's so many different languages. I wonder how that is. Well, the Tower of Babel explains that. That story explains why that happened, because God came down and spread them all out and they have different languages. So some people would go there and just leave it there. But I have to tell you that if you do, it informs your meaning or your understanding of why there are different languages and different cultures in this world. So let's follow this to its logical conclusion. If we understand that God saw them building this tower and then came down and said, "You can't do that. You're going to get punished. And so I'm going to give you these different languages, and then they're not going to be able to understand each other and going to spread out." What happens is the diversity of language in the world it comes into existence through disobedience. Isn't that wild? I mean, when you take it to its logical conclusion, and what that also means is that if there are differences in culture, then the cultural differences are a result of human sin. See? And that's kind of uncomfortable. But it is the logical conclusion when we kind of take that track. But I want to now put this in textual context. I want to talk about what's happening in the Bible around it. And this is remixing. Now, when we talk about remixing nowadays, you think about music, and I don't know if anyone's had this experience, but I have, where a young person's talking about this great song, and you say, "Wait a minute, that's been around for 40 years. That's my song, mine." But it's been remixed in some way. And so remixing in music might be a different beat under it. It's combined with some other words. It's done a little bit differently. Last week at the 11 o'clock service, we sang Amazing Grace, but it's a composition by Chris Tomlin. So you sing Amazing Grace, and then you sing this chorus about "My chains are gone." My mom was attending worship, and she said, "Well, that song was okay, and then it like went south, something happened to it. And because it was remixed, you know, by this more contemporary artist. And so we understand what remixing is. I'm not suggesting that I'm going to remix the Bible, but what we're going to be doing is kind of remixing the way we understand the stories. So let's look at the context. Back in Genesis 1, 28, when God was talking to the freshly created human race, humanity, God said this, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." It's very clear in Genesis 1 that this is God's will for God's people, that they will go across the earth and be stewards of the earth. Now, there are a number of stories, and you could go back and read them, and you can read the story of Noah, which you want to do, right? Because you want to hear about this drunken thing. Oh, yeah. Okay, so you go through the story of Noah, and just as it's ending, in chapter 10, the narrative gives a whole list of all of the descendants of Noah. And it says this in chapter 10, that the descendants of Noah began to spread and multiply throughout the earth with God's blessing. So what we've got in chapter 1 and what we've got in chapter 10 is this understanding that it is God's will that people spread and multiply and take care of creation, all of creation. And then we get to chapter 11, and this is what happens. The people are growing in number, and they say to themselves, and this is from verse 4 in chapter 11, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." Now, it's so bizarre that they would do this because they're in God's good graces. But I think it's something human in us that we say, well, you know, no one's going to tell me what to do. I'll figure this out myself. And so what they do is they start to build a city and a tower, and they build a fortress of apart from God. It's almost as if their actions are built on fear. We are not going to spread out. We are not going to become disconnected. We are going to just be all together as one. And it is at that point that God enters the story. Now, keep in mind that it is God's will and desire that they spread out and multiply. And there's the issue. They're not doing it. And so God has to say, what am I going to do to make sure that that this doesn't happen again? And so he says, if as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan will be impossible for them. They're already willfully against me. Nothing will stop them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. And so God, to accomplish God's will, gives them different languages, and they begin to spread out. Now, this is interesting because you may be saying to yourself, "Well, then God, does God want disunity or does God want unity?" Well, I would suggest that it's not unity of culture and language that God desires, but unity in following God's will as one created people. So it's not as important that we speak the same language, that we even have the same practices in worship, that we have the same culture or the same government or the same nationality or ethnicity. What's important is that we join in God's will. Now, I thought this was really kind of interesting. When God speaks, God says, so they will not understand each other. The Hebrew word for understand in this context is shema. And shema most often in the Hebrew Bible means to hear. It comes from, maybe you've heard of the Shema before, which is a prayer of the Israelites that begins, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." And it's called the Shema because it starts with the word hear. And so what God does is make it so they cannot hear each other. And that causes them to spread out and to move everywhere around the world. And we begin to have a diversity of culture and different languages because they're not hearing. Now, you may say to yourself, well, God has then created a mess, hasn't God? Because if we're not hearing each other, if we're not listening, then how can we unify in doing God's will and caring for each other? Well, I would suggest that this happens in a story in the New Testament. And I just throw this out here. So some of you may already know about the story in the New Testament that talks about a confusion of languages. Now, you don't have to shout it out, but you might just turn to your spouse or a friend next to you and just nod knowingly, yeah, I know this one. All right. Okay. It is from Acts 2, the book of Acts, and it's the story of Pentecost. And this is what happens, and you can read this in the Bible too. Is it says at the beginning of this account that there is a roar like a mighty wind, and God's Spirit came into a locked room where the disciples were sitting after Jesus' death and resurrection, and tiny flames, it was as if tiny flames danced above their heads, and they began to speak in different languages and to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. Now, some people say that this is a miracle of language, but I would suggest that it is instead a miracle of hearing. Listen to this. In Acts 2:6, this is what it says. Each one heard the disciples speaking their language. From 2:11, they heard them tell of the mighty works of God. Peter says in 2:14, "Give ear to my words." And finally in 2:37, after they've heard the whole testimony of Jesus Christ, it says, "Now when they heard, they were cut to the heart." John Calvin says, although their language may be different in sound, they all speak the same thing. That is for the glory of God, and people hear it. So we have this story from the Old Testament that talks about losing the ability to hear and God doing that so that people will spread out and there will be diversity and different languages and they will care for the world, all of it. But then, in Acts 2, we have this drawing together, not of languages and culture, not towards some kind of sameness, but instead toward hearing the great story of God. It is indeed a miracle. And so, Babel is not a story of punishment as much as it is God working God's will. In other words, God will find a way, even though humanity may push against that in all kinds of ways, God will find a way for humanity to honor and to care for creation, and in doing so, humanity begins to reflect the diversity of creation, and it does so today. I believe that diversity, differences, is the will of God. I loved when Missy talked about the children being puzzle pieces and the coming together, but that we're delighted. Now, I know if you're like me, there are times in your life when you want to say, I wish the whole world was like me. Things would just be much better and much easier to understand. But there is such glory and wonder in that the people who live in our households are different than us, that our neighbors are different from us, our colleagues are different from us, and we can be in wonder about that. But I would also suggest that God also desires unity, Not that we march to the same drummer, that we all agree on everything except this one thing, and that is that we pursue God's will in this world. God's will for ourselves, God's will for our church, and God's will for all creation. So here's a challenge this week. I invite you to think about that kind of crazy dichotomy of God's desire for diversity in all creation and humanity, and God's desire that we might be united in God's will. Celebrate a difference, even if it's someone from your household. You might, after church today, you're sitting down to lunch, say, "This is why I like you're different than I am." Yeah. Tell that to a colleague, even one that gets on your nerves. Yeah, I like this difference. So celebrate those differences, but also ask this question: what is God's will for the world? Where is it that I am to work in unity with God? I invite you to do these things as we prepare now to join in Holy Communion. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, you know the times when we have been frustrated by differences. And you know the times where we have neglected unity of your will. And so we ask, on this day of Holy Communion and on the days to come, that you might have us look at differences in a new light, not as something that's wrong, but something that's interesting and in your will, and that we might seek unity with one another by your will. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.